through the word of his oppressors calmly, peacefully, and truthfully. He replies in the way the new believers could imitate. Remember, these people had just come to belief seconds beforehand, or minutes beforehand, before he engages with this. So he engages with his oppressors in a way that they could imitate. He was an example to them. And he didn't do it by scoring points. He didn't step into the arena of debating like they did. He did it a different way. He used a different tactic. He told the truth. He stayed calm. And let's delve in. Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Jesus is now talking to the Jews from the previous verse, verse 30, who came to believe in him. They believed in Jesus, but their faith was so young. Their faith was, as we could say, at an embryonic stage. Their faith had just been conceived within them moments beforehand as they stood in front of Christ. So this seed, this newly planted seed that was starting to germinate, it had to be nurtured. It had to be given some sort of cultivation. It had to grow. See, when one comes forward on a profession of faith, what next? Many people come and say, "I've given my life to the Lord," and brilliant. Right now, what do I do? Well, today we have all sorts of Bible courses, we have all sorts of studies, we have all sorts of classes that can help us to move forward in our faith, to nurture our faith, to grow our faith, to build our faith. We also have church. We come to church three times a week, twice on a Sunday and once on a Wednesday. And we learn and hear the word of God, and it grows within us. We don't remember everything that was said. We remember somewhere between 1 and, I'm going to have a big guess, 10%. And it nurtures in us, and we think on it, and we grow on it. And it adds to over the years. But here in the first instance, we have people who were just saved, who just came to believe. They didn't have any of the resources that we had. They just had Christ standing in front of them. But what they did have was the word of Jesus spoken to them. The word of Jesus, from the lips of Jesus, that said, "I am the light of the world." The one who gives light to life. The one who will sit at the right hand of the Father in the day of judgment. The one who the laws and the scriptures bear witness to. And that's the important part. If you know him, you will know me, and so on and so forth. See, these words and others reached the ears of listeners, but some listeners heard it. Some listeners absorbed it. Others had bounced off. See, these people already knew their scripture. When you were a young Jewish boy, you had to go to the synagogue every week and learn your scripture. At your bar mitzvah, you had to recite stuff. You needed to know your scripture. And that's where you learned how to read and write Hebrew. So these people had scripture ingrained in them from a very early age. And now Jesus comes along. And for some reason, some people are able to match Jesus with everything they knew. Some reason they were able to take Jesus and apply him not only to their lives that they had around them, the situation they were in, but they were able to take Jesus, what he was saying, and he fitted neatly into the center of everything that was written. And it changed their lives. I try not to go to Paul whenever I'm preaching, but the same thing happened to Paul on the road to Damascus. Jesus fitted neatly into everything that he ever knew. Jesus tells him to keep living in the truth. To keep living in that truth, the truth that he fits into the scripture, that he is the awaited Messiah. To keep placing him at the center of everything they knew, of every decision they made. And it's this truth that would set them free. Well, set them free from what? Well, you've heard me say time and time again over this last couple of years, anything from the devil will bind you up. Anything from the Lord will set you free. Free from the weight of oppressive teachings. Free from the add-ons to the gospel. Free to the add-ons to the word of God. Free from the burden of traditions. That although we still worship Jesus and they still worship God, you feel restricted. You feel bound up. Like the thorns. You're a seed growing amongst thorns and you feel bound. You're scared to move one way or the other in case you get pricked by a thorn. You're free from that. Remember, these people's lives were it wasn't just their Sabbath that was controlled by religious laws. It was their whole lives. It was everything about them that was controlled by the laws. Laws that became twisted or were open to interpretation over time. We even see it today. If you listen, if you take the cotton wool out of your ears and put it in your mouth and listen, you'll hear people playing scriptural ping pong. Trying to get one over on each other. It's not what Scripture was for. They're not free, they're just trying to win an argument. And here we have people that had Scripture explode inside them. Everything they knew became alive. It brought new life into them. It brought a freedom into them. It brought a new expectation into their hearts. No longer the oppressive overtones of what went before, they are now free to express themselves. And the Lord Jesus Christ, who made so much sense, the expected Messiah was standing in front of them. And we see that in our own lives, where before we were dead to sin, dead means that you couldn't do anything. There was no life in you. And all of a sudden, bang, Christ enters your life and he explodes within your chest. He explodes within your being. He explodes within your life. And you want to stand and you want to shout and you want to go hallelujah to everyone you see. But we don't. For these people here, all the ducks lined up. The final piece of the puzzle was in place. They could see the picture clearly. For the first time in their lives, they knew the truth. And Jesus, knowing their hearts, tells them, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. Right, I've pre-programmed you for the word coming up, the word abide. But what does the word abide mean? To abide, what does it mean? See, many of us simply think that the word abide means to dwell with, to live in. Well, yes, it does mean that, but there's other things as well. And when we look at this word today, I hope it gives us a deeper and a fresh understanding of what Christ expects of us, of what we expect of him, of what does abide mean to both parties. maybe hopefully it'll help you look at a fresh understanding of this piece of Scripture, and not only this piece of Scripture, but the whole of Scripture. You see, to abide with something is to accept and act within accordance to something. To abide is to accept or act in accordance with something. So I accept that word, and I will act according to your word. When Jesus said, if you abide in me, in my word, you're truly my disciples. If you abide in my word, you're truly my disciples. If you obey, observe, follow, keep to, stick to, stand by, uphold, heed, accept, go along with, acknowledge, or even respect my word, you are truly my disciples. If you do these things by my word, you are truly my disciples. If you obey my word, if you observe my word, if you follow my word, and so forth and so on, you are truly my disciples. There's a negative side to the word abide. I can't abide him. I can't abide that place. But let's put it into the terms of Christ's calling and his word. What his word does to us as it explodes within our bodies. If you abide in my word, if you can tolerate, if you can bear, if you can endure, if you can put up with, if you can suffer, if you can accept, if you can live with, if you can support, if you can face, or if you can handle pressures, people, places, things. If you can do these things, you will know the truth. If you can tolerate others, if you can bear others, if you can endure others, and so forth, because of my word, the word that you obey, the word that you accept, the word that you heed, then you will know the truth when the others oppose you. You'll be able to stay calm and reply on the truth. If you abide in my word, if you continue in my word, if you remain, if you survive, if you last, if you persist, stay, hold on, live on, the truth will set you free. This is why I try my best to explain for us in this last part the understanding of words. I try to get words and I try to give you the fullest meaning of what a word means. Because a limit of your understanding of a word will limit the impact it has on your life. And we'll see that later on. You see, if you claim to be a Christian, you must be a disciple. Didn't say should be. Didn't say could be. If you claim to be a Christian, you must be a disciple. They go hand in hand. You must abide in his word. You must do all of that. It's not just live with me, dwell with me. You must survive. You must stand up. You must cherish. You must endure. You must love. You must go along with. Accept. Act. See, the word of God must, there's a lot of musts today, word of God must become central to your life for your freedom. If you're going to be a disciple of Jesus, if you're going to follow him, if you were committed to him, you should not call yourself a Christian unless you are prepared to be a disciple. go out into all the world and make baptize and make disciples. And it's here where a lot of people fall down, a lot of people crumble, or a lot of people aren't taught. They call themselves Christians, but they do not abide in his word. They just don't. They're still in the darkness. They live their lives, and their core has not been illuminated by the light of the world. There's still a darkness there. They're still a slave to a sin. They're still a slave to sin. It still has control over their lives. It hasn't been dealt with. It's not illuminating their whole life. They have picked and choose certain scriptures that suit them. Not all. They may need their Bibles. They may go to church. They may go to Bible study. They may even lead from the front. But yet the Word of God does not fully abide in them, because there is still a darkness in their core that they haven't dealt with. Maybe on the outer appearance, they look cool, they look great, they look like a good Christian man, a good Christian woman. Couldn't fault them. But at their core, they're still dark. There's a darkness there. And it's this. This is not a doom and gloom. This is a set me free. This is a hallelujah moment. And it's this darkness. It's this darkness in your core. The sin that you have been hiding for years and years. The sin that has been keeping you distance from God. The sin that keeps you in a pretense. The sin that makes you be somebody who you're not. Just play along with the game. Go along with the flow. Let people think. But inside you know that there's a darkness there that's holding you back. A darkness that's keeping you captive. And that God is saying, Jesus is saying to these people, if you abide in my word, the truth will set you free. And you will truly be one of my disciples. Because Jesus already knows what's on your heart. I can't talk to you about that one. It's probably a sin that somebody else has done to you that you're ashamed to mention. And that's usually the way. Or affect by a thing called indirect sin. Somebody else does something, you get affected, and it's affected you and you haven't dealt with it. Or maybe it's something that you've done in your past. Look at the country we're in. We're not where we were 30 years ago, but a lot of us are carrying things that we've done 30, 40, 50 years ago that need dealt with to move us on in the Lord. And he's saying, abide in my word. Live in my word. Accept it. Stand in it. Survive. And this is why we accept people on a profession of faith. That's what we say, on a profession of faith. Because we as humans cannot see into the heart of man. Although behavior will sometimes indicate what might be going on, but we as humans cannot see into the heart of man. So we say they came on a profession of faith. I came on a profession of faith. Christ knows if my intentions are true or not. The same as everybody here who has come on a profession of faith. But in the words of the late, great Bob Marley, you can fool some people some of the time, but you can't fool all the people all of the time. So when you see the light, stand up for your right. See, folks, in my time here, and it's running short, I'm eligible for call in September. That's no time. And my heart's going to be broken. But in my time here, I hope I have encouraged you to read your Bible. I hope I have encouraged you to read Scripture. I hope I have encouraged you not only to read Scripture, but to meditate on Scripture, to mull it over, to discuss it with each other, to take it down, to get the best nutrients out of it, to regurgitate it, like the cow with how many stomachs?
Four.
But to do that, and to accept people as how they appear, not to make harsh judgments, because we were sinners ourselves. Unlike the people who were about to explore. If we look at how Jesus' opponents answered him in verse 33, "We are the offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone." "We are the offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone." Has this guy been sleeping for the last 100 years? "The offspring of Abraham, and we have not been enslaved to anyone." That is, apart from, you know, the Egyptians, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Persian-Median Empire, the Greeks, or now the Romans. But we've never been enslaved to anyone. But as we know, lineage from Abraham is a matter of faith. None of us here can trace our DNA back to Abraham, because it's not about that. It's a matter of faith, not a bloodline. People who claim a blood heritage, a superiority because of their blood heritage, and think they have privileges over others. And to me, that always stands in question. Because my dad or my granny or whoever it was whatever. And these Jews believed that they could trace their roots back to Abraham. And because of this, that they had a spiritual privilege. And one that was superior over others. You know, those Protestants from a generation of ministers. My dad was a minister, my granddad was a minister, my uncle's a minister, my husband's wife's brother's a minister, my dog's a minister, he's a minister, can't believe he's not a minister, all the way back to Scotland, all the way back to John Knox. And some of these people who have this lineage, it doesn't even have to go that far back, but they feel entitled. They feel as if they're superior. They feel as if they know something more than the rest of us. It's as if they come from some blood lineage that makes them important. They believe that they may be more entitled to stand and preach the word of God rather than say, some converted Teague from North Belfast. I put it to you today that Christianity has nothing to do with lineage. Christianity has nothing to do with who your dad was, who your ma was. Being born into a Christian family, growing up in a Christian church, living a moral Christian life, does not mean you are a Christian. You must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, his life, his death, his resurrection, and abide in his word to become a disciple. There is no other way. There is no other way. And it's when Christ has shone his light onto the world, onto the lives of those who oppose him, it highlights the darkness that's in their life. And it was then that they tried their best to discredit Jesus as quickly as they could. They were even stooped so low to bring his parentage into question. Did you think we only knew about Mary and Joseph? They did too. And they had a go at him. A statement to which Jesus replies with the truth of words in verse 47. Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you're not of God. Boom. Jesus could just walk off stage there and then. That was a mic drop moment. And this is when the Jews really start to rip into Jesus. They call him demon-possessed and a Samaritan. And this was a really dirty thing to call anybody back then. For one Jew to call another Jew a Samaritan and demon-possessed, there's nothing worse you could say. It was a big insult. But Jesus absorbs this and he replies with another statement. If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say, he is our God. Jesus' life was never about his own glorification. Jesus' life was about the glory of God. These Jews wanted to win an argument for their own glory, to say that they did it, they defeated him. And when we get into our own arguments, when we get into our own disputes, sometimes the glorification of Christ goes out the window. Sometimes the glorification of God goes out the window. Sometimes the Holy Spirit is told to take a back seat because I'm going to tell you what. And we get angrier and frustrated and our minds become closed and tight. And because our minds become closed and tight, we can't think. And because we can't think, we can't breathe. Because we can't breathe, we look for the quickest thing that will kill the argument. So we lift the quickest thing, the worst thing that can come to our mind, the worst thing that can come to our tongue, and we say it to get the last word in first. And we don't care about collateral damage. Because I showed them. Jesus has many people here who have just come to belief. And he is their example. And we have people watching us. And we are their example. Some days I pray that nobody's watching me, because I'm an example to no one. And we all have those days. There's a lesson here. When we get things, we get heated, and which they will. Don't think they won't. They will. Always remember to take a step back. Am I trying to glorify God? Am I trying to make this world better? Or am I trying to win this argument? These Jews were so tunnel visioned with rage. They couldn't see that they had lost any moral high ground that they may have had. Never get into an argument with two madmen, or never get into an argument with a madman, because observers mightn't be able to tell the difference. Could you imagine standing in the crowd watching? You've just become a believer, and Jesus has taken on the establishment in front of your eyes. They're hurling all sorts of abuse at him, and he's replying with calmness, with peaceful words, with truth. Could you imagine how these believers would have conducted themselves later on? Monkey see, monkey do. You could tell your child all day to clean your room, but if your house is a mess, and the Jews tried a different tactic. They started using Abraham and the prophets against Jesus. And it's here Jesus brings this argument to a close. When he says, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Whoa! If you'd have heard that back then, two words that would have shot across the centuries, two words that would have shot right back to the burning bush, to Moses, when he asked, what's your name? He says, tell them, I am. I am. That would have shot right through the centuries. And Jesus just said, before Abraham was, I am. Jesus has just told them that he is God. He has just told them, I am God. Two words that struck fear in the Jews. Two words that were ingrained on their DNA. Two words that they were even afraid to utter, lest they get struck down. They wouldn't even say the name of God. They called him the name or the word. And Jesus is saying, I am. Before Abraham was, I am. Could you imagine being one of those believers who Jesus has just fell into everything that you'd ever believed? He made so much sense. He's the coming Messiah. And now he's standing in front of you and he's going, before Abraham was, I am. He has just confirmed in these new believers that he is the awaited Messiah, that he is God. We call him the Son of God, but he is God. And he takes us from the lips of Christ. Could you imagine hearing those words from a peasant's lips, that he is God? When you're waiting on some king and some victor and some warrior coming to say it, a peasant says it. And it was at this that they didn't know what to do. So they lifted stones to stone Jesus. That's the only way they could cope with the truth, was to kill it. And Jesus hid himself and left. The other believers, it doesn't mention, but I'm sure their hearts were on fire. So what do these words, I am, from the lips of Jesus do for you? Do they grab you from the core? Do they pull you forward into him, into his embrace? Do they ignite the fire within you? Before Abraham was, I am. Or does it leave a bad taste in your mouth? A taste so vile you want to destroy it. You'll wash it out with anything else. See, the word of God is a dividing word. It'll separate families. It'll separate groups of people. It'll separate friends. Some are called, some aren't. Some will believe, some won't. See, we don't know as humans who has truly accepted the word of God, the word of Christ, who is truly his disciples. We accept people on a profession of faith. All we can do is abide in his word and all its full meanings that we listed earlier, and treat each other as we would want Christ to treat us or treat them. You see, it's Christ who winnows out the chaff. It's Christ who will separate the tares from the wheat. All we can do, to the best of our ability, day by day, hour by hour, minute by minute, situation by situation, is abide in his word. Let us pray.